Tonight to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Four corners let down and all the unclean animals inside of it and beasts and things. And the Lord says, Peter, arise, kill and eat. And of course, Peter says, not so, Lord. He says, I've never eaten anything that's uncommon or unclean. And God says, if I've cleansed it, don't call it common. And then he said, there's this fella going to come talk to you from Joppa. And you need to go to the house of Cornelius, and what you're going to do is you are going to see these people there, and they're going to hear the word of God. And Peter went, and great things happened. Life is long. Seems that way to me anyway. Life can be complicated. You look back on life after you've been living for a few decades, after you've been walking with God for a few decades, and sometimes you wonder, how did you make it? How did you get this far? And the key is just one day at a time. Amen? Today you say, you know what I'm going to do? Today I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to be right. I'm going to be towards people. I'm going to be right. Towards God I'm going to be right. And then when it comes time to make decisions, you don't just make them idly or selfishly. You go to the Lord and ask him what to do. And then sometimes the Lord wants you to change direction, and he comes to you. And then when that happens, you look for his will, and you try the best you can. And then you'll get to look back 10 or 20 or 30 years later, 40 years later, and you can say, I can see how God protected me. I can see how God closed that door, opened that door, moved that obstacle, put that obstacle in my way to change my direction, all these things. And you can live a good life. And if you do, there will be evidence of it. Now, I have some encouraging thoughts for you. Every one of us here could consider, some of us more than others, that there were times in our life when we weren't where God wanted us to be, but God didn't give up on us. And he brought us back. So if you're out of God's will, that's okay. Get back in God's will. Amen? It would be good if, as you grow older, if you could look back on your life and you could say, I've been a blessing when I could. I've served God when I could. I've been faithful as I could. And I've got fruit to show for it. And results. So Peter, he has results, doesn't he? We'll see that in just a minute. He's going to tell his side of the story. But what's interesting is, if you look at Acts chapter 11, he goes back after having seen this enormous miracle, the Holy Spirit poured out on the Gentiles. And this enormous miracle, and Peter in chapter 11 and verse 1, when he gets back, now this is not just any group of people. The apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And they were excited, weren't they? Well, verse 2 doesn't say that. When Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. Now, I don't know. I tend to think, if we want to be careful, that in verse 1, the apostles were a bit more mature than that. And the brethren, perhaps, but there were those that didn't like what Peter did. Now, this is easy for me to say. You need to live this a few times before you say it too loud. Even if men don't like it, if God likes it, it's okay. And if you do what God likes, sometimes men won't like it. They just won't like it at all. You know, that's the interesting thing, though. We don't end our life and stand before men who judge us. We stand before God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he likes it when you do what he said to do. So Peter's going to deal with some folks here. Now be careful, because we tend to get, I don't know what the word I want to use is, frustrated, bitter, angry. You come across people, and people can really be frustrating, can't they? And people can really discourage you if you let them. But God can really encourage you if you let him. And so what Peter's going to do is he's going to turn this into an opportunity and just tell them what God did. And then if they don't like what God did, well, don't talk to me. Take it up with him. Amen? Now, in your life, if someone comes to you and says, you know, I don't like the way you did this, if you can say, I just did what God wanted me to do, then that's pretty good coverage, isn't it? Whereas sometimes we have to say, well, I was out of God's will, or I didn't do what was right. Hope we don't have to do that too often. Peter didn't have that problem here. So I'm going to let you remain seated and just read bits and pieces of this as we go. But look in chapter 11 and verse 1. Let's read a few verses and we'll have a word of prayer. The apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. Those are Jews, just in case you didn't know. Saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa, watch this, praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts, creeping things, fowls of the air. I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. All this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Cornelius unto me, and the Spirit made me go with them, nothing doubting. I like that phrase, nothing doubting. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this evening for what we see here in this passage, and I do pray that you'd give us understanding tonight. Lord, just put me aside and let the folks see the Word of God and what it has to say, and I pray that you'd have your will. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of the things that we do, a lot of the decisions that we make, mostly because we are flesh, we are weak, we may not be as close to God as we ought to be, or not as familiar or in His Word like we ought to be. A lot of the decisions we make, sometimes we have doubts, don't we? And I like what Peter said right there in verse 12. It wasn't Peter who said it, it was the Spirit that said it the first time. The Spirit made me go with them, nothing doubting. How could you make a decision and not at all doubt whether it was right or not? I put on the back of the bulletin today some information that just fascinates me. I like to keep track of things. Every single day, I write down a few notes about what happened that day. I've got this going back, wow, 86, I think, is when I started doing that. So I've got notes that go all the way back into the 1990s. And every day I just write them down. It's fascinating to go back and look. If somebody says, what happened 10 years ago today? Well, I can tell you. It's 80-90% of that is useless. Every now and then it comes in really handy. And I went back and looked at my notes from this day, 6 years ago when the church called me. And it was a good day. And don't regret it a bit. Amen? I would like to say to you, and for the most part I could say to you, that we didn't have doubts that God wanted us here. There's always, sadly, I think a little bit, but you look for God's will. And here's the good news, folks. If you sincerely want God's will, I'm not talking about a pretense or you know, just some kind of an act, but if you really want God's will, God will take care of you. He really will. And your life is too precious to Him. You see, He bought you your life with a price. He paid, the Lord Jesus Christ shed His blood, and you are purchased with a price. You belong to God. And your life is, even if it's not as precious to you as it ought to be, it's precious to Him. And if you'll just give Him a little opportunity, He'll work with you. And He'll do things in you that you'll never do by yourself. And so you think about decisions you make, and this is a simple little set of guidelines here to where you could say, God made it clear to me. That's what that nothing doubting means. God made it clear to me. And sometimes there are opportunities that arise, and you say, well, I've heard people say this, you've heard people say this. Well, if there's a door open, God must have opened it, true or false? God doesn't open all the doors. Can the devil open a door? We drove up to see Elizabeth graduate from the Wyoming Law Enforcement Academy a week ago. And we flew into Denver on, was it Tuesday? Yeah, flew into Denver on Tuesday and rented a car and had a 45-mile-an-hour crosswind all the way from Denver to Douglas, Wyoming. And we're driving along, and as we're driving along, if you come north out of Denver, you come to a couple of cities up there, Greeley, and there's a place up there, it's not right on the highway, but it's near the, called Longmont. And there's a factory, I guess it's still there, I haven't seen it for years, but there used to be a factory there in Longmont. And when God called me into the ministry, we put my house on the market, and living in Texas at the time, and getting ready to go to Salt Lake City, and some people from Longmont called me after I had decided that God called me into the ministry and offered me the perfect job in Longmont, Colorado. Good pay, paid move, beautiful country, except for the 45-mile-an-hour crosswind. And they said, come on up here, and we're going to just kind of set you up and let you do your own thing, and you're going to love it here. Well, that wasn't God's will. It was a nice door. Any secular person that was looking for a better job would have said, wow, what an opportunity. I didn't even have to think about it. When the man called me on the phone, I didn't even stop to think about it. I knew what God wanted. And I said, I sure appreciate your offer, but I have to decline. And don't take it personally. It's just not what I'm supposed to do right now. And I probably, hopefully, mentioned the fact that that God's will was in my life and I had other things to do. And he said, well, if you change your mind, give me a call. God didn't open that door. The devil did. And it was an opportunity to just restate, I knew what God wanted me to do. And you say, well, what would happen if you'd have gone there? Not nearly such good things as if I obeyed God. Amen? You say, well, you'd have made more money, or you'd have had this, or you'd have got that, or you could have. Folks, that's not what life's about. Life's about God. And then God's the one that blesses, and God's the one that takes care of you. And so, nothing doubting. Just think about those words. Nothing doubting. The decisions you make. Are you really sure it's God's will? So much so, here's a test. That's what this is. It's a test. Is Peter, you know good and well you're not supposed to go eat with Gentiles. You have offended us by doing these fellows. These Jews said, you know, you're not supposed to go into the uncircumcision. What are you doing hanging around with these people? And that was, by the way, that was Peter's preference not to. And he says, you know what? When I went, and there was nothing doubting. How can he say that? Well, let's look and see. So we go back and just begin back in chapter 11, early in the chapter. And in verse 3, they make the accusation. But Peter rehearsed the matter from beginning. He just tells a story, expounded it by order unto them. In other words, you can give them at least the sequence of events here. Look at the first thing we'll see in verse 5. I was in the city of Joppa. What? Pray. Are you praying? So many thoughts come to my mind. I like that. We had a fellow that visited the church when I first got here. I haven't seen him in a long time. I guess he moved out of town or something. But he'd come to the altar and pray, and he'd talk to me. And he had all these acronyms. And one of them was PUSH, P-U-S-H. Pray until something happens. Folks, if you're not praying, you're not doing it right. If you're thinking about doing something and you haven't prayed about it, you're not doing it right. If you got a problem and you're not praying about it, you're not doing it right. You're not facing that problem right. Prayer, 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 prayer. Always prayer. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time a major event was about to take place, when he walked on the water and all those different things, he sent the disciples across in the ship, and he stayed back. And where did he stay back? He was praying. He prayed all night in the garden before he was arrested. He was praying. Prayer, prayer. Why do we forget that? I had this young man in my youth group in Salt Lake City. He's a pastor now at a Bible college, and a big guy named Jerry. When he was in high school, he was taller than any of us, and six something. And his life verse was from John, where the Bible says, he must increase and I must decrease. That was his life verse. And he was a big kid. And he was the kind of kid that when he would do things, You know, he would pray about it. And he and another guy went one time onto the side of a river and prayed. And they just said, Lord, help us to see sin the way you see sin. That's a good prayer. And sure as the world, both of those young men wound up serving God. One of them's visited our church just in the last few years. And I haven't seen Jerry since he preached. He preached at my birthday. I think that was the last time in Maryland in about when I turned 55, I think. Yeah, probably 50. He preached at my birthday. But prayer. Paul here, he says in verse 5, it says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. We'll come back to that one in just a minute. But his actions were bathed in prayer. His personal preference would have been not to go, but he was praying. And ultimately his life was conformed to God's will. We're going to see that later on. But it started with prayer. Do you pray? Do you pray? Well, everybody says, yeah, I pray. Do you pray enough? Should you pray more? Don't make that mistake. The devil loves it. I like that story when the Israelites, they were in the wilderness and some fellows came along and the fellows said, you know, we come from a faraway place and look how old our things are and look how old our water bottles are worn out and everything. And you need to make a treaty with us that you'll, you know, won't turn against us and fight against us. And they didn't inquire of the Lord, the Bible says. You know the story. Those people were liars. What would have happened if they would have inquired of the Lord? He showed them. And now they were stuck with these guys. How many times are we stuck with things because we forgot to pray? How many situations have we grieved over because we didn't pray? Got to pray. Peter says, you know, you can criticize me all you want, but no, the first thing is this. Before I did this, I was praying. And I can pretty well assure you of something. If you're praying, then that probably tells me something else. You're on right terms with God. Amen? For example, if you're praying daily, what that tells me is that you have in your heart the idea that God would hear you. Got to be saved to do that, right? And you need to be right with God. And so, praise the Lord, one of the things we can do when we pray is we can confess our sins. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Someone says, well, I can sin all I want then. No, no, no. We saw that this morning in Romans 6. God forbid. How can we that are dead and trespass, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? But you can get right with God every day. You can pray every day. That's your insurance policy for being in God's will. That's one of them, all right? Prayer. Now, let's keep going and see what else he has to say to show these fellows he was in God's will. His actions were bathed in prayer. So then he tells that story about that vessel, that sheet with the things in it let down. He fastened his eyes upon it in verse 6, and he saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And it'd be kind of intimidating. What's this all about? You know, sometimes things come to us in steps or in stages or one a little bit at a time. And at first, it looks intimidating. It looks unpleasant. It looks despicable even. Give God a chance. He might show you the rest of it here pretty quick. It might not be that bad at all. God teaches us things sometimes. You know, one of the best ways to get somebody's attention is by shocking them. I probably told you this story, but I did a vacation Bible school one time, and I did an object lesson, and I held this really beautiful little cookie jar up in the air, telling the kids about how mom told a little boy not to go into the cookie jar. And I'm holding this cookie jar up in the air like this, and mom says, don't get into the cookie jar. And then the little boy disobeyed mom and climbed up on the counter, and when he reached up, he pulled the cookie jar off of the shelf, and I let go, and the cookie jar fell. And it broke into a bunch of pieces. Those kids were watching. He broke the cookie jar. What's this all about? Sometimes God gets our attention in strange ways. That's okay. Trust Him. Amen? What if God let something bad into your life in order to get things right? Amen? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, a horrible thing. And not the best illustration I can use, but I do know this. I'm glad He was crucified. There are times when we're going to see things that we don't understand. It's okay. God's not done yet. Hang in there. And so he sees this thing, but then in verse 7, this is the important part. That's what I want you to see. He says, I heard a voice. I heard a voice. He says in verse 9, the voice. And then in verse 12, the Spirit bade me. And there's a pretty detailed conversation after that. This is pretty elementary. We talked about this morning, but you know what you do is you find God's will in the Word of God. Amen? So how do I do that, Pastor? I looked in there. I don't see the word Phoenix anywhere in the Bible. It's not there. Quit looking. But there are things there that will guide you. When I came here to Vision, I had a very clear understanding it was God's will. But I cannot show you one verse that just jumped out at me. It was just a series of verses that I saw that kind of came together. I told you the story when I went to Maryland that the verse that God gave me for that was, who knoweth whether thou come or whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And I like that verse. It was when Esther was reminded that, you know, God's got you where you are for a reason. He's got you where you are right now for a reason, doesn't he? So why am I here? I don't know, but God does. I may know. I can see some things you're doing, and that gives me some clues. But God knows exactly why you're here. And the voice. Do you ever hear from God? Not audible. No email. No surface mail. Unless somebody mails you part of the Bible, I guess. But you know what? You can read the Bible and see what God has to say. And he will never break his word. Peter was living in a day when the Bible wasn't finished yet. And they had visions and they had dreams and they heard, they had conversations in some cases. He heard the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ quite plainly on the road to Damascus. But you can hear the word of the Lord Jesus Christ quite plainly right here. He'll guide you. It's a little deeper than we have time to get into tonight, but I would just remind you of something. When you make a decision, just stop and get in the Word of God and see what the Bible says. And you'll be surprised about how much God can guide you that way. Just a real quick story, for those of you that haven't heard it, when I went to Maryland, a fellow called me, says, come candidate. I looked at their website, and I read a few things about them, and I said, this is crazy. I'm not going to go there. And I told the fellow, I don't think it's God's will. And he said, oh, I think it's God's will. He said, would you at least fast and pray about it for the weekend? Well, how can you say no to that? Unless you know it's not God's will, in which case you should say so. But I didn't know that for sure. And God showed me a verse in Proverbs. I've still got it underlined. I think it's in this Bible underlined, where the Bible says that a man's a fool when he makes a decision before he hears a matter. In other words, go to Maryland, find out what's going on. I'm sure glad I did. Changed my life. The Word of God, one verse in the Bible, changed my life. Can you point to some verses like that? Amen? You might not get one of those every day, but you'll get one every now and then. I had people that called me a few years ago. They wanted me to go candidate in Salt Lake City. And I just told them plainly over and over and over again, I know God doesn't want me in Salt Lake City. I'm glad God kept me here. We've seen some great blessings. Amen? And I still believe God wants me here. And the Bible is what you see that confirms God's will. He bathed his actions in prayer, and then he based his actions on prophecy. In verse 7 and verse 9, even in verse 8, when he said, not so, Lord, the voice answered him again. And we talked about that too much, so I won't spend time on that. But he had his preferences, but God had spoken preferences that outruled Peter's personal preferences. What is the verse in the Bible that guides you? Are there some? Ought to be. So, two things we've seen. We'll get one more. How can he say nothing doubting? How can he be sure he's in God's will? His actions were bathed in prayer. They were based on prophecy, on God's word. And then, thirdly, look at verse 11. So, the voice answered him again in verse 9. And in verse 10, all this was done three times, and that's exciting to me because, you know, God wants us to be sure. He could have just done it once. You don't have a lot of occasions in your life where things happen three times. I'm not sure I know of any in my life, but in the Bible, there's several occasions where things happen three times, and three is one of those numbers God works with. It's an important number. It's a number that has to do with the Trinity. Verse 11, behold, immediately, there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. Isn't it fun how, when you're in God's will, things just come together? We got to Maryland, and in 2002 we got there. 6 years later, things came together. We built a $6 million building complex, new school building, new church building. And you say, well, who built that? I hope God built it. If I built it, it was a waste of time. But things had to come together. I told you this story. We were just getting ready for the financing in January of 08, I guess it would have been, maybe 07, maybe late 07. And a fellow threatened to sue the church for $500,000. Yeah, it must have been 08. And if he'd have sued the church, it would have hit the press, and the press would have put it in the paper, and the bank would have said, never mind about your loan, the whole thing would have gone up. But God took care of it. And at the end, we built the building, and everything was fine, and they're still using it. It's a beautiful place. Things came together. Have things come together in your life. You may have never built a big building. That's fine. God doesn't need buildings. He needs souls. Amen? I've seen, I won't name who it is, I've seen people in this room, God is blessing your labors. That's exciting. I'll say it again, in due season you'll reap if you faint not. Now if you're focused on the wrong thing and you're not in God's will, you're not going to see those kind of results. But see, here's what happened when Peter, he bathed it in prayer, he based it on prophecy, and then it was blessed with prosperity. And that word prosperity doesn't have anything to do with finances here. It has to do with something much more valuable. It has to do with people. He was blessed with prosperity. What is the fruit of your labor? Who have you led to the Lord? Who have you discipled? Who have you encouraged and spoken to so that they came back to the Lord? A lot of folks out there, more than you might think, that are saved and they're wandering. They're out there and they're directionless. They're not in church. Some of them, maybe they fell into some sin or whatever. They got away from God. Wouldn't it be great if God used you to bring one of them back? He can. So here's the story. Peter tells these fellows, you want to argue with me, just know this. It was bathed in prayer, blessed. It was based on prophecy, and it was blessed with prosperity. Look at verse 15. As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Kind of hard to argue with that, isn't it? There's a fellow, if you've ever heard of him, his name is J. Frank Norris. Anybody heard of J. Frank Norris? Mrs. Dahlman has. Oh, you got to read about J. Frank Norris. He's called God's Rascal. He lived in Texas in the early 1900s. I knew a man that he trained, and I also heard some good stories from that man. Can't tell you all about J. Frank Norris right now except one thing. A lot of people don't like J. Frank Norris because his methods were very controversial, they say. He was a pastor in First Baptist Church of Fort Worth and routinely picked arguments with just about everybody. He went up against the Southern Baptist Convention. He went up against the county government because they were crooked. And so I got to read in J. Frank Norris's book. Early in his ministry, he went to San Antonio, Texas, when he was in his 20s, and held an evangelistic meeting. 600 people got saved. Say, I don't know, Pastor J. Frank Norris, he might not be a good guy. I don't know about what kind of good guy he is, but 600 people got saved. I do know Fred J. Frank Norris wasn't perfect. He'd tell you the same thing. When you see him in heaven, you can talk to him. He has a Texas drawl. He sounds just like, what was that guy's name, that rich guy from Texas, ran for president? Who? You'll think of it in a minute. Anyway, I've been in his office before. He's got a Texas drawl, a kind of a high-pitched voice. And J. Frank Norris is not the kind of guy you like to listen to, but he had good words to hear. And people got saved. And by the way, you can't always just say that success proves that somebody's right. Yes, sir. J. Ross Perot. Yeah, H. Ross Perot. That's who it was. Yeah. H. Ross Perot. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Or am I that old? Mrs. Schaefer. Mark Hall's old. He knows. And Mr. McMahon. He ran for president one time, which caused the Republicans to lose. I think that's why he did it. But anyway, that's when Clinton won. That was back in 90-something. 94, yeah. So here's the story. J. Frank Norris, for whatever you say about him, the fellow saw a lot of souls saved. And God blessed his ministry. And there are some people, just because you're big doesn't mean you're in God's will, right? And just because you're small doesn't mean you're not in God's will. But when you're in God's will, he's going to do something with you. He's going to do more with you than you could ever do without, and without him or outside of his will. So here's this prosperity I'm calling it. The Holy Ghost filling them in verse 15, as on us in the beginning. Look at verse 16. We're almost done. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. That explains that verse pretty well, doesn't it? For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace. And glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now here's a little side lesson. These fellows were in the wrong. They were attacking Peter for something he didn't do. He just did what God said to do. But Peter didn't say, get lost. If you're that stupid, I don't even want to talk to you. He tried to help them. Just tell people what God did. Amen? Folks, we don't have to have any enemies. We don't need to make any enemies for sure. There will be people that will make themselves our enemy, and they will oppose us. And that's their business. Just keep on serving God. And when somebody comes to you and questions you, last story, I promise, and we'll be done for the night. There was a man in our church in Maryland. His name was Don. Big guy. Smart guy. He was the head recruiter for minorities for the Annapolis Naval Academy. He was the lead minority recruiter. He was a football player on their football team back when he went to school there. I want to say 67? No, later than that. 77, in the 70s. And he was not a pushover. He was a deacon in the church. And I'd go to deacon's meetings and I'd present things and he'd ask questions. He'd say, well, Pastor, he was opposing you. No, he was trying to help. In fact, the fellow was such a help that it wasn't until he left that some folks were able to rise up and cause some trouble, because up until then, he'd put them down. He'd just tell them, you're wrong. And he was big enough he could do that. But this fellow, when I first started working with him, I thought, oh, no, this is not good. He's going to be a problem for me. And then God showed me something. The question is, why are you afraid? Why don't you just tell him why you're doing things? Just be honest with him. Just when he asks a question, be ready to answer it. So we'd have deacons meetings, and we had a $3 million budget. I mean, this was a big church, and we had these deacons meetings, and he'd come in and he'd ask these questions, and I knew I better have my homework done. He kept me in good shape. I'm so glad he was there. He was just trying to help. Now, don't ask. Some people aren't trying to help, but he was. And when people come to you and they ask questions, just tell them what God did. Tell them why you did it. Don't be afraid. You should have a good explanation. Amen? Peter's explanation was this. Hey, I was praying. I based what I did on the Word of God, the voice that God gave me. And look at the prosperity that occurred as a result of this. And they held their peace because they saw, yep, that was God's will. Can you say, where I am right now, I know I'm in God's will, nothing doubting? And if not, then you know what I would do? I've done this before many, 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 many times, is get on my knees and say, Lord, show me what you want. One of the greatest phrases in the Bible, and you see it over and over in the Old Testament, the Lord would come to somebody and they would say, here am I. In other words, what do you want? That should be our attitude, amen? And then I can tell you, if that is your attitude, Lord, here am I. Don't worry, he'll take care of you. It may not be as clear to you as it was to Peter. You may not see a vision. If you do, let me know. We might have to work on that. But I hope you're seeing things in the Word of God. And I hope you're praying. And I hope you're confident. I hope you're seeing some fruit. Amen? And that's the way we serve the Lord. That's how we know we're in His will. And you're going to step into eternity and you're going to look back and say, how about that? God took care of all those twists and turns. In fact, I got a verse for you. The Bible says, He will direct your path. Amen? Psalm 37, delight thyself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desire of your heart. Trust in Him, and it goes on and says, He'll direct your path. Let's all stand and pray.